how God works in different people with different talents, different abilities, different gifts, and all for the worship of His name. I am so thankful for you folks. I failed to mention in the pre-service announcements how grateful I am to the teens for date night last night. We had a lot of fun, and we try to go out on a lot of dates. So that's the beauty of empty nesting, okay? But it is a joy to be able to spend some time, and we got to spend some time with friends last night and to just have good food and have good fun. It was wonderful. So thank you, the teens who participated in that. This morning, I'm struck by a number of different things. We're actually in I don't usually start my sermons in prayer. Maybe I should. But especially this morning, I just feel the need for us to turn to the Lord in prayer. But I have a sheet of paper in my Bible that talks about the various comments that you're hearing us make. Aaron already made one this morning, a couple of them actually this morning. But I'm looking at a couple here, and what strikes me is that mature disciples lovingly submit to Jesus. That's one of our little phrases that we've come up with that we are hoping that will work its way into your lives as well as into ours. This is there's a pastor that was referenced in our meetings at some point in time that talked about how he would say things and he would get sick of saying them. And at the time that he was getting sick of saying them, he actually heard other people actually speaking them to him. And he's like, finally, it's getting out. And people are incorporating this into their minds, into their thoughts, into their hearts. And so when we talk about mature disciples lovingly submit to Jesus, that's what I'm asking for today, for myself and from you. As we get into God's Word, we're going to be focusing in John, the Gospel of John. We'll get to chapter 17. That's not where we're going to start this morning. But I want to just take a moment, and one of the ways that we submit to God, the way we submit to Jesus, is to pray. It's one of those practices that we value, so let's just start our service this morning in that mindset. Father, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. We come this morning, Father, knowing that we are broken vessels, that we are hindered in so many different ways with our sinful flesh, our sinful minds, our pride. And here we are coming to engage in a text of Scripture that ought to change our lives. But Father, our lives will not change if we do not lovingly submit to Jesus. Father, give us the strength to do so this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are in the value series. I'm going to forego the normal summation of all that we've covered up to this point and get right into the text. One of my approaches this morning is to actually spend a significant time hearing Jesus' words and not mine. This is one of the uncomfortable things about preaching is sometimes some preachers love to hear their own voice. I try not to be that person, although I do consistently go long. But this morning I want to take some time and I want to look into what it is that God has to say about the value of neighbor focus. It's not like we can just come out of one text necessarily to kind of encompass all that we mean by this value of neighbor focus, but I hope it becomes clear to you as we go through. Our plumb line for this particular value is Christ has placed us here for New England. Again, I can't go to a text of Scripture and say that black and white, God says Merrimack Valley Baptist Church is here for New England. But we can draw upon the principles of Scripture to understand that this is true. And this is part of what we value because we believe God values it. So I want to just mention before we get into the text, we are familiar with the Great Commandment. We have talked about it. I think I preached on it. But you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know about you, but the Great Commandment is something that convicts me every time I read it. Am I loving God? Am I loving my neighbor? You've also heard of the Great Commission. We've been making a big deal out of the Great Commission over the last number of months. And here it is, once again. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. And the Gospel of Matthew concludes. I want to introduce you today. I'm not sure if this is a text of Scripture that we will, again, in John 17. I'm not sure if you've ever heard the John 17, 1 through 26 referred to this before, but in my reading, I heard it referred to this, and I was thankful for it, and it's the Great Prayer. Some refer to it as the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus. I'm not going there today. I'm just saying that as we consider this great prayer, this prayer of John 17, 1 through 26, where Jesus prays to God, His Father, thanking Him for that relationship and what God has asked Him to do. He goes on and prays for His disciples and say, "Lord, protect them because they have to go into the world and preach the gospel." And then thirdly, He prays for us as we go into the world. But I was stumped because I kept trying to wrap my mind around the importance of this prayer, and there's just too much to take in one sitting. So I decided to go broader. Isn't that crazy? All right. I decided to go longer. If we're supposed to understand the context and the content of Jesus' great prayer, then we have to recognize the depth of emotion, the sense of angst and anguish that was going on in Jesus' mind. Because if we just study the words of the prayer, we will not understand why it is so important that He's praying what He's praying and why He's praying it so passionately. So my desire this morning is to eventually look at John 17, 1 through 26. But first I want to look at the context of this great prayer, which is the Last Supper. The Last Supper of Jesus Christ. We're familiar with it. We've studied it separately. And this is one of the dangers that we take when we approach just smaller chunks of Scripture. And that is that we don't understand the context of where it is. So what I want to do is walk you through some of the important things that we learn from John 13 through John 16 before I actually read a good portion of that today. And I want, as I go through these points, please, when we get to the reading part, look for these realities. Okay? So we see the Last Supper. Jesus calls His disciples to serve. In John 13, we see Jesus wrapping a towel around His waist and going and humbling Himself and washing the feet of His disciples. We just sang songs glorifying Jesus. And we just sang songs talking about, "I believe in the Father, I believe in the Son, I believe in the Holy Ghost." And we sing these and we mean them. But do we lovingly submit to Jesus when Jesus calls His disciples and therefore us to serve in a way that really is contradictory to what most people would think? Jesus, as Lord and Savior, washes the feet of His disciples. We also learn that Jesus tells them that He is leaving. This is the dark cloud over this particular night, is it not? The Last Supper, they're coming together and Jesus is conveying to them, "Listen, it's time. I'm leaving." And he didn't use plain speech at first, but eventually He told them plainly what was going on. He went and we already studied this in John 15. Jesus calls them to abide in Him. "I am the vine, you are the branches." This is all taking place in the context of the Last Supper. That night where Jesus really just surrendered, I mean, everything was done. All that was left for it was Him to die on that cross as His earthly ministry. And then when He resurrected, He began this glorious ministry of sitting at the right hand of the Father. Certainly after His ascension. But Jesus called His disciples to abide in Him, to live in Him, to obey Him. "If you love me, keep my commandments." He goes on to say that He calls them to love one another. Why is this so essential? Well, if we understand the context of the Last Supper and what was just about to happen, all his disciples were going to leave him. They were going to be scattered. And he was going to be alone. But he says in the context, and I'm not sure if we'll read it, but he actually says, but I am not alone, I have the Father. Jesus always had the Father. And if we remember the Great Commission, we always have Jesus. He calls them to love one another because life was going to get extremely difficult. Do you think it was already difficult enough being a disciple of Jesus Christ with the Jewish leaders against them and not having a regular place to sleep and not necessarily always spending time with your family? You're traveling, you're doing different things, you're being asked to do things you would not normally do, and somehow this fits into the great plan of God. They needed to love one another so that they could persevere through all that was coming their way. Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit. He informs them and during this time of being with them in this private, loving assembly of the Last Supper, He informs them, yes, that He's going, but He is going to send the Holy Spirit, which I'm sure they did not understand. Jesus tells them that God has judged Satan. Now, this must have perplexed their mind at some level. Well, what do you mean that Satan's been judged? Well, you know, we know that the Messiah, you are the Messiah. We know you are the Christ. But what does it mean that Satan has been judged? And lastly, we see that Jesus informed them that He and the Father are one. This particular aspect of this evening, this pervades every aspect of John 13 through 17 and beyond. Once we get to John 18, we enter into this text of Scripture that explains to us the process of His betrayal and His crucifixion and His resurrection. But what we are witnessing today is when we get to this great prayer of Jesus, it's the concluding event of the evening. Jesus is praying, and yes, we can go to the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and we'll see them emphasize different things. But John is very focused on this reality, that Jesus and the Father are one. So if you would, actually, before I read that, I asked this question. Why did Jesus share all this with His disciples? I mean, if you spend some time studying John 13 through 16, you are going to be overwhelmed with the depth of knowledge that is being put upon the disciples. Like new knowledge. It's rehearsal of old knowledge, but also some new stuff. And it's overwhelming stuff. Why did Jesus pick this particular time to do it? Because He knew that He was sending them into the world. We're going to keep hitting that term, into the world. I want you to notice how often the world comes into the text of Scripture as we deal with John 13 through 6, actually through 17. We're going to understand there's this reality of the world that we must come to grips with. So join me as I read. I'm going to start in John 13, 1 through 5. I will try to remember to reference. I'm going to jump. We're going to jump at different times, and I will notify you. But I encourage you, please, open your Bibles. Open your Bibles. Follow along with me. I'll try to announce which chapter and which verse. If you don't have your Bibles this morning, please look on the screen as we go through. But let's hear the words of our Savior. It will be probably about 6 to 8 minutes of hearing Jesus' words. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which He was girded. So when He had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send." This is verse 30 and 20, and I'm forgetting if I jumped. I jumped a couple of verses. Verse 20. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Going to verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." John 14, verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know. The way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Jesus answered in verse 23. I'm sorry, I think it might be continuing. Forgive me. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me..." This is in response. I should have just put the other verse in there. It would have kept me less time to read it than it is to explain it. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said I am going to the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." Chapter 15, verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. Chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Indeed, the hour is coming. Verse 32. Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Why spend so much time reading words that you can read at the privacy of your own home? Because these are the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And these are the words that precede this great prayer that he is going to pray, which has significance not just for Jesus and his disciples, but for us. And as we go into a more of an in-depth look at this prayer, we've covered the context, which is a passionate context, but I want us to look at the content of this great prayer. It comes down in three parts, and I'm going to cover them. I'm going to move a little quickly because it's important for us to gain an understanding, but I don't want you to lose these words, the freshness of these words of Jesus we've just read. But the first part of Jesus' prayer is in verses 1 through 8, which is the scripture reading that was read earlier. And it teaches us that Jesus praises God for sending the Son into the world. One of the things we have to recognize as we live in the 21st century, that we are only here because of the people that have preceded us. And they were only there because of the people that preceded them, all the way back to Jesus walking this earth and dying on that cross. But why did Jesus walk this earth and die on the cross? Because God sent His Son into the world. This is essential for us to understand as we look in John 17 verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. The hour has come. What hour are we talking about? The hour in which Jesus will eventually say, it is finished. And He will give up the ghost, as the King James says. But He focuses on glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. We could spend hours just on that portion of this prayer. But we have to understand that Jesus is praising God for sending Him into the world because He understands it was only through the obedience of His Son, of His ministry to His Father, where ultimately He would receive glory. But His only desire for glory was to turn that glory to the Father. If I can say this, it's what Satan didn't do. Satan sought the glory of God for himself. And he was cast from heaven. Jesus says, Lord, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. He goes on and says, you have given Him all authority. Given Him authority over all flesh. I'd ask you to consider where we've heard of this authority statement before. Not just in John, but in the Great Commission. Jesus says in Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given unto me. This authority that we talk about is real, it's genuine. And Jesus acknowledges that the Father has given Him authority over all flesh. That's you, that's me, that's everybody. That He should give eternal life to as many as you have given to Him. Jesus' mission was to obey the Father by coming into the world. That He should give eternal life to as many as have that God the Father had given Him. And this is eternal life. This is the importance. This is the gospel. That they know you, the Father. How often do we spend our focus on talking about Jesus and talking about the Holy Spirit, and we fail to recognize that all things are going to be laid at the Father's feet. Jesus says this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It is essential for us to get people to understand the Trinity. It is essential as we present the gospel that we understand that Jesus came at the as a step of obedience to His Father. He says, I have glorified you on this earth. This is His earthly ministry. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. That's why He's saying the hour has come. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Again, an emphasis on the Trinity, an emphasis on the reality that Jesus and the Father were together in unity with the Holy Spirit prior to creation. He says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Jesus is transitioning. He's talking about, thank you, Father, for sending me into the world. Thank you for giving me the ones that you've given me. The ones that you've given me, they have kept your word. Now they know that all things which you have given me are from you. Part of the gospel motivation that we're supposed to have is explaining not just that we have forgiveness in Jesus Christ, but the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ is part of God's mission. It's part of God's plan. And it says that these that have come to faith in Jesus, they know that all things which have been given me are from you. The disciples, Jesus had accomplished His mission of communicating what God had sent Him to communicate, and the disciples have believed. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them. Folks, listen. We are called to receive all the words of God. And these disciples, they had received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So as we conclude the first portion of this great prayer, all the focus has been upon God the Father, His unity with the Son, and the mission of the Son, which was to go to the disciples. And now notice as we transition into part two of this prayer, which is verses 9 through 19. Jesus prays for His disciples who He is sending into the world. This great prayer, this is the culmination of all of Jesus' earthly ministry as He pours out these words. He says, Father, again talking to the Father, I pray for them. Notice, he does not pray for the world, but for those whom he has given me, for, that you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world. Notice how often, 13 times, I think, in this portion of this prayer, Jesus uses the word world. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. This is a prayer of protection upon the disciples because Jesus was leaving. That they may be one as we are. The reality of the church is that we are supposed to not just be unified in doctrine, not just be unified in our presence of one another. We are supposed to be one. We are supposed to represent God as God the Father and Jesus are one. He's saying that you have given me that they may be one. They, the disciples, that they would have that same unity. When we see the division in the church that is in the world today, it should bring us to our knees in tears and in prayer. Because we fight over the most ridiculous things. And if we will focus as Jesus is focused and understanding the mission of God and the mission that Jesus had, so we can understand the mission that the disciples have and therefore the missions we have, we will understand that unity is essential. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name, going on with the protection. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled, speaking of Judas. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is the same joy that he referenced earlier in the Last Supper preaching that he did, teaching that he did. There is this thing called joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. But he says, listen, I speak these things in the world. I'm currently there that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. And the world has hated them. Okay, I know I'm doing a lot of reading, folks, but I'll be honest with you. I'm on the verge of tears when I get into these words of Jesus. I have given them your word. Jesus has given his word, God's word, to the disciples, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. He starts talking about this reality that there's two aspects to our relation, to our being. The disciples were living in the world, but they were not of the world any longer because they had come to faith in Jesus Christ, whom the Father had sent. The Father sent Jesus. Jesus communicated what the Father wanted. The disciples believed. And when they believed, they became otherworldly. They were no longer of this world. And because of that, they were hated. Why are we so passionate about being accepted by the world when we are told that when we come to faith in Jesus, they're going to hate us? I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus says, Holy Father, protect the ones that you've given me, because they are going into the world that hates you, and they hate me, and they will be hated, because they are not of this world anymore. They don't see things the same way. They understand the words of God. And that concludes the second portion of the prayer. And we get to part three of this prayer. We see that Jesus prays for us who are also sent where? Can I hear it? Where are we sent? That has drastic implications for our life. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That is everyone, from the disciples forward. That is you, that is me. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that you sent me. Something has just happened. He says, they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. But then he says, Father, I pray that they would be one as you and I are one, that they also may be one in us, that what? The world may believe that you sent me. The implications of this text are simply this. We are called to be in the world, or they have no chance of believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. There's much in there that I don't have time to cover. Again, notice this. I in them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me. This is the second time Jesus said that. But the world may know that you sent me. The only way the world is going to know that God the Father sent Jesus is in through the ministry and the life of the disciples, which is us. And have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am. This is talking about the future glory, the future presence. That they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. The love with which you loved me may be in them. We have been given a gift. And that gift is the love of Jesus Christ. And we understand from this text that as Jesus loved us, and as that love is in us, it is also the way we are supposed to convey the love to the world. Jesus is going to declare it. He's asking us to declare it. But this world, for a minute, let's just talk about this world. It's used so many different times. The world. What is it about this world? We understand that the world hates the Father and the Son. The world will seek to destroy Jesus' disciples. This is us. But notice this third point from this text. The world will respond to the witness of Jesus' disciples. We are not doing church for our own benefit. We come to worship and we say, we sing songs and we give, this may come out the wrong way, and I don't mean it necessarily in the negative way this is usually used, but we're in danger of only giving lip service to our worship of God if we don't do what we've been commanded. I don't think there's a person here that wants to stand before the Lord someday and hear in some way, shape, and form, yeah, I kind of got a lot of lip service from you. I didn't see a lot of obedience. When we talk about these values and mature disciples lovingly submit to Jesus, this is what we're talking about. Our life must be lived in this world for the glory of God, because the world will respond. Because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. The world will respond to the witness of Jesus' disciples. We must be a witness. I summed it up this way. We are neighbor-focused in our mission because God is world-focused in His. I feel that I have failed in so many different ways in my life to be that vessel fit to be used by God, because of my sinful weakness, because of my flesh, because of all those things that I bring to the mix. Because all I bring is insufficiency and weakness. But when we are neighbor-focused in Christ, when we are neighbor-focused in our mission. We understand the mission of the church is to make mature disciples. That's just a simple way of talking about the Great Commission. We are supposed to do it with the love of God, which talks about the Great Commandment. But here in Jesus' great prayer, He is basically telling us that if we are supposed to understand what God's mission is and what Jesus' mission is and what the disciples' mission is, and we say amen, 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 and then we fail to do our mission, we're disobedient. We must be neighbor-focused in our mission because God is world-focused in His. This is a broad concept of the mission of the church. And when I say broad, it means it's all-encompassing. Yes, we should be involved in missions, and we are. Yes, we should be involved in local ministry. But why do we say we are called? We believe God has called us to be a witness to New England because of you, because of your interactions, your business. God has not placed us here by accident. This is a transitory area. There's a lot of people coming and going. That's the way Paul did his missions. He went to the cities, and as people came and go, he witnessed to them, and they would take the gospel with them. You, in your workplaces and in the people you work with, people are coming and going. Share the gospel. And see it turn the world upside down once again. Because as we consider the reality that they will respond to the witnesses of you and of me, we may feel weak. We may feel insufficient because we are, but we are not in Christ. We have all the authority we need, all the power, all the words, and we need to understand that our neighbor focus, being neighbor focus, is more than just a slogan. Tying into last week before we close, a gospel-motivated disciple recognizes that God is the agent of reconciliation. God is the one who wills and the one who does, right? He's the one that works in us and works through us. And so a gospel-motivated disciple, which is our theme from last week, our value, we recognize that God is the one that accomplishes all these things. We also need to understand that a gospel-motivated disciple believes that he or she is an ambassador of reconciliation. This is the obedience part of understanding that we can go into the world. A gospel-motivated disciple goes into the world. Disciples are not called to avoid it. Disciples are not called to avoid the world. Yes, we are not supposed to be of the world. We are not supposed to participate in their sin. We are not supposed to blur the lines between what a disciple of Jesus Christ looks like and a non-believer looks like. We are not supposed to blur those lines. And there's many discussions that we can have about that. But let's unite on this statement. Disciples are called to go into the world. How do you do that? You stop only being concerned about what's going on in your life and in your church and in your safety zone. We have to raise our children to understand that they are called to go into the world, so we better prepare them for it. How did Jesus prepare His disciples? He prayed to God the Father, protect them. I love these guys. I'm giving my life for these guys, but I'm sending them into the world, which is an incredibly dangerous place. So protect them, Father, because it's by your word that they will be sustained. We ought to do that for our children. And stop creating the Christian bubble that exists in so many churches and so many college campuses. Is it dangerous out there? Without a doubt, I'm the first one to say it. But I think that we are not to avoid the world. We're supposed to go into the world. And so the invitation is this. Be in the world, but not of the world, right? Don't practice their sin. And that's lots of discussions. Secondly, be committed to the mission of the church, to making and maturing of disciples. So, and having said all that, here's another part of the invitation. You are invited to join us on March 22nd for Vision Sunday. What does that mean? I don't know if you know anything about this. This is the first time I think I'm officially announcing it. What is Vision Sunday? Is this let's rally the troops and go storm the castle, right? No, it is the idea that we are going we're inviting you to come to both services. The 8:45 service and the 10:30 service. We're pleading with you that as we try to make that particular day special, part of the special nature of that day is we're asking you to be here for the whole thing. So I'm praying this room will be absolutely packed with people. As we focus on the gospel in the first service, as we understand the God's word, we're going to spend a lot of time in His word in the first service, but in the second service time slot, we're going to explain the implementation of our vision. So if you only come to the second service, you know, you might be a little bit confused. If you only come to the first, you're gonna get all the prep work and not understand how we're hoping to, because it's not just your pastoral staff, it's not just the people that are usually here. It's everybody. We have this desire to motivate all of us by the gospel so that we'll go into the world, and this is the way we're gonna explain to you how we hope to do that. I want to finish with Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I am just hopeful that as we conclude our service today, I'm actually going to ask Aaron to come on up with a few minutes we have left, and we're going to sing a song. And the title of the song is For the Cause. Right, for the cause of Christ. And we're going to close today, and we're going to ask you, in just a minute, I'm going to let these folks take it from here. We're going to ask that you sing with intent to accomplish both parts of this invitation. Excuse me, all three parts of the invitation, but specifically, would you pray as you understand what it is that we're being called to do? Would you commit yourself to be in the world, but not of the world? And to help others do the same. And secondly, be committed to the mission that God has called His church to. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this time that we've had. Much time in the words of Jesus. And without apology, Father, we know that Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, it gets into us in a way that nothing else can. And Lord, when we put the principles and the words of Scripture into song, it also goes deeply into us. So, Lord, as we conclude our service today in song, I pray that You would be glorified in the heart response of Your people. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.